The key theme in Psalm 91 is abiding in the presence of God. What does it mean to abide, to dwell in his presence, okay? So, if you look at some of the key points before we get into the psalm, before we even read it, some of the key points we have, the psalms encourages the person who has committed him or herself to God's protection. So there's a commitment involved, okay? It stresses the importance of believers understanding the safety of abiding in God's presence. The psalm is more of a testimony than an essay. There actually are some commentators who believe that this was David passing down his wisdom to Solomon. So you can picture, you know, a father and son sitting together and the father passing down the lessons, the wisdom he has learned through his experience with God. But again, the promise is conditional. We'll talk more about that. It requires a firm commitment. Okay? We'll talk it. Knowing God versus knowing about God. This is important. Let me give you the example. I have a friend a couple of years ago. She did online dating. And you know, you guys are familiar with the online dating service. You go in and answer a bunch of questions and they put back your perfect person, your perfect mate, right? Sometimes that works out great. But I had a friend, a female, who did this and met the perfect match. They started getting together, talking to one another, but they found out they knew a lot about each other. They knew a lot of facts, but they didn't know each other. And as they spent time with each other, but as they did that, it didn't work. And the relationship didn't work. And so this is what we're talking about in our relationship with God. It's not knowing about him, knowing facts. We all know a lot of theologians, a lot of pastors, etc., who know a lot about God, but it's not the same as knowing him, right? And this is what we're talking about this morning. So, let's go ahead and actually have a few more. The promise implies a life of faith and trust in God. The psalmist, he's not unaware of the dangers of life. So it's not saying as we go through this, it's not saying that our lives will never have any problems. Anybody go through any trials this week? Yeah, I mean, exactly, every single one of us. So it's not saying that we're not going to have trials. But how does God get us through those trials is what this is all about. Any fear of the adversaries is outweighed by his confidence in the security that he derives from God. The committed Christian knows that he or she is forever secure in the hands of God. It is the believer who does not hesitate to trust both the present and the future to God's hands. So just before we read the psalm, I want you guys to think back to when we were looking at Job. And one of the key lessons of Job was, do you remember? Job's thought that Yahweh did not know how to run his universe correctly. And so at the very end, as God takes him through all the reminders of how God created all these things, Job got to that place where he remembered, I need to trust God in all things. God does know how to run his universe, correct? And so the trials that come into our lives as a Christian, a committed Christian, he gives us resources to get through those trials. So let's take a look at Psalm 91. One of my favorite psalms. This psalm has become very, very real in my life, without a shadow of a doubt. I've continually, the things I'm going to talk to you guys about this morning are the very, very things I've been trying to do in my life consistently, all my life as a Christian, but even more so in the last 3 weeks. So Psalm 91, safety of abiding in the presence of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste in noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because, in the NIV version it says if, but because or if you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And then in verse 14, it changes to the Lord speaking. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So you see, going right to the end in verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. So nowhere is it assuming that our lives are going to be free of trouble. So back to verses 1 and 2. The word dwell. Okay, so to dwell, to sit, to remain, to abide. It's to be in continual, permanent presence. So I think all of us at times, we've all stopped, focused, concentrated on our lives with God. Maybe the situation is getting tough, and so we just step back and refocus our lives. But what we're talking about here is something that Brother Lawrence and a gentleman named Frank Laubach wrote books on, practicing the presence of God. I know when I was working for the Department of Defense a few years ago, I set my watch to beep on every hour. And so every hour, 5, 6, 7, whatever, it would beep, beep, beep. And what I did that, I did that so it would remind me, stop, focus, concentrate on your relationship with God. You want to multitask, you want to be good at something, then keep that focus of God in our hearts, in our lives, and in our minds while you're doing what you're doing. But that's what the Laubach and Brother Lawrence were all about. Practicing that continual presence of God in our life. And that's the condition for what we're talking about. So to sit, to remain, to dwell, it's all in. It's not going in now and then or going, you know, when it's convenient for us. It's always focusing on being in the presence. It's dwelling in the secret place or refuge beyond the reach of any foe. It's where I'm not moved. It's where I know things are going to happen in my life. When I took over CCA, doggone it, I knew what was going to happen. Things are going to be hard. That's okay. I will work hard. But God will bring the results. And God will protect my heart. God will guard and guide my thoughts and actions. And my whole focus at CCA is to bring the presence of God into that elementary school. There is nothing, in my opinion, more important than having his presence in the middle of that campus. And so if you have a prayer for us, that is one prayer we could really use. The shadow of the Almighty symbolizes God's protective power. The one whose dwelling place is with the Lord, he's secure. Again, it's not to imply a life of sheltered seclusion, as we will see in subsequent verses. But when the trials of life come, we need to trust in God. At the very bottom, in him will I trust. It's not trusting in riches. It's not trusting in my wisdom. It's not trusting in my cleverness. My wife and I were talking yesterday. We are so blessed to be in the position where we are right now. House is paid off. Cars are paid off. No credit card debt. I mean, I'm exceedingly blessed. But I know that's because of God in our lives. I have zero doubt about that. But am I putting my trust in that? No, I can't. It's looking beyond the circumstances of my life and inviting God into every aspect of my life and putting my trust in him. There's a danger, isn't it? Look at our culture. It seductively pulls us in to start thinking the way they think. Have it your way. It's all about you. Virtually every statistic George Barna puts out right now on the role, how the church is doing in this country, and Chuck can verify, is going down, down, down. The number of Christians who believe in absolute moral truth, the number of committed Christians, the number of committed Christians who have a biblical worldview, every number gets worse and worse and worse. Why? Are we trying to straddle the line, one foot with God and one foot with the world? God wants both feet with him. And yet we're so easily distracted. I was at the ball game, and game's going great, having a good time. I made a mistake. I took out my cell phone. Text, emails, problems, trials, and I lost track of what was going on. I was looking at the game, and my mind was a million miles away because I let the outside circumstances dictate what was going on in my life. I lost the presence of God in my life. Wrong. couple of books, one by Hudson Taylor, one by David Livingston. I love these biographies of these men. If you've never read their stories, you have to read them. These are men, one through Southern Africa, went into the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor, whose lives were committed to following God. They gave up so much in their lives. Trust me, the sacrifice that these guys made was unbelievably difficult and hard. And yet these men were continually practicing the presence of God in their lives. And was there a cost involved? Yeah. The question becomes, and I ask myself, am I willing to pay the cost to be all in? There's a little booklet out, My Heart, God's Home, where it goes through, it's a really good little book, on letting God have every aspect of our hearts. Every aspect, every closet, every room. Am I willing to let God into every dark corner of my life? And I'll be honest with you guys, for many years, God, I'll give you the living room, I'll give you the bedroom, I'll give you the couple of closets, but this one little closet over here, I'm going to keep for myself. And I wasn't willing to give him 100%. What is there in your life that you need to let go of? You want more of God in your life? You want to be more led by the Holy Spirit? And you guys, please don't understand me. Please don't think I'm angry with anybody. I'm angry with me over not letting God have every part of my life. I get upset when I get frustrated with people. I get upset when I go to the ball game with dear friends and I lose concentration of what's going on. I know the outcome of the Padre game. I know what's going to happen. I mean, that's... So it's not like it's a suspenseful time or anything. It's not. But it's time to be in fellowship with friends. But I get so easily distracted by the things of the world. I'm not dwelling in the presence of God continually in my life. I'd recommend taking a look at these books. Wonderful Lives. Sir Isaac Newton made a statement years ago. If I've seen further than other men, it's because I've stood on the shoulders of giants. Meaning that he was so willing to give credit to other people from having learned things from them. And Chuck can testify to this. When you look at church history and see what men like this have done, and women, what they've done with their lives, to me it's so inspirational that we're able to sit here this morning in large part to what so many of these saints have done in previous years. Verses 3 through 6. These problems we're talking about in 3 through 6, the snare of the fowler, perilous pestilence, etc., these problems seem to be the kind which strike suddenly. Yet, we see in verse 3, surely he shall deliver you. He will protect you. He will watch over you. It's emphatic. God is able to do this. God is waiting. How many of you believe that we have God who wants to deliver us from many of these things going on in our lives? I do. I mean, I totally do. I believe God wants to do a great thing with CCA. I totally believe that. I just don't want to get in the way of it. I don't want to be like Job. Job 1. I want to be like Job 2, where I remember that God knows what he's doing. He's in control. So surely, verse 3, he is able to deliver us. Not a charm against adversity. Things are going to happen. When you go to, if you go to Romans 8:35, in Romans 8:35 it says, who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? No. And you've dropped down to verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we know the trials are going to come. They're going to come. But we are more than conquerors through Christ. Nothing can separate us from him. As the psalmist progresses along the path of life, he knows he will encounter problems and trials that could ruin, destroy his life. Yet in all this, he has shelter with God. God's faithfulness at the bottom. His truth. This is part of the problem, you guys. It's his truth. It's not the truth. I have people I talk with who make up what they want to believe about God. What happens when everybody's making up their own definition of God? What do we have? We have what we have right now in this country. People making up what they want to believe. I have talked to, I don't know how many people on the phone. I know Chuck has, Wayne have, we all have. You know, well, God is this, God is, okay, where are you getting your definition of God? How are you defining him? From what? But this is the culture we live in where God is everything, right? Pantheism or panentheism, where God is the trees, he is all these things. No, we have a God who's transcendent, who's removed from his creation. He's not part of creation. He's not. He's not in the trees. He's not in the ocean. I'm sorry, tree huggers. He's not in the tree. He's not there. We have but at the same time of a God of transcendence, we have a God of immanence who wants to be actively involved in our lives, who passionately wants every one of us to come down here this morning and give up those things that are hindering our lives with him. It's not a game. What's more important in my life than this? Nothing. Nothing. His truth. We're going to talk about how to learn how to dwell at the very end. One of the best ways is right there. His truth. What is his truth? What does the word say? Are we in the word every day? Not where I can go in and say I've been in the word and done my checklist, but the word has the power to transform my life. When my wife and I sit down and pray and read, that's our opening prayer, is that God would transform our lives. It's not reading and praying so I can check it off my list and say I've done it. It's that God would have his way with our marriage, with our lives, with everything. Does that make sense? The character of God, in verses 3 through 6, the character of God is my strength. I can count on his faithfulness. When I am not faithful, God is. When my wife and I pray so often, we pray for his mercy and grace to be upon us. I can't live without that, his mercy and grace. I count on his love for me. What happens, you guys, when times are hard? What happens when your feelings, you don't feel loved by God? Anybody ever have times like that? A couple of authors call it dark night of the soul, where you feel, you know, he's not next to you anymore. Don't count on your feelings. Those are just feelings. I can count. I can bank. I can be absolutely sure of God's love for me. It does not waver. Next one. Tough one at times. Can anybody say this with a straight face and absolutely believe it? I can count on the fact that he wants the best for me. All the time. Right? Doesn't mean it has to make sense to me. A lot of times, my mind works differently. And so I want to figure it out. I want it to be logical. I want it to be facts-driven, et cetera, et cetera. But I know that he wants the best for me, even in the hard times. So as I have faith in the character of God, I know that I am dwelling in his presence. The peace that only comes from God will guide and direct me. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, right? But in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When I'm looking at Isaiah 26:3, that is a reminder of dwelling in his presence, staying continually in his presence, being aware of him continually in my life. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We drop down to verses 7 and 8. And actually, it ties into the previous verse. We see Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, but the wicked and evil person has no claim to God's protection. Seeing the wicked person fall has no effect on the security of one who is close. We need to remember this, folks. We live in a culture right now that's going through some very hard times, correct? But I'm amazed sometimes at talking to Christians who get so disappointed and discouraged with the government. Hey, I'm there with you guys, but I get it. How many people in the White House, how many people in the Congress are born-again Christians, committed Christians? The percent's small. So most of them are doing what sinners do, correct? So I'm not overly troubled when, you know, I try to stay away from the news. I think, Chuck, you quit reading the news for the most part altogether. And that's one reason why. And I get it. You sit there and look at the news and, man, I mean, murder, I mean, on and on and on, lies, deceit, the ways of the world. What happens when we're continually putting those things in front of me? If my hope and trust is in the government, it's in the wrong spot because it's not going to work. As the evil people fall around the psalmist, it only affirms his conviction to follow faithfully in the way of God. We won't turn there to Daniel 3:17 through 18. You guys are all aware of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the story. Remember what they said? They're going to be thrown into the furnace. If they didn't bow down and worship the idol, and what were the comments? I'm paraphrasing that, you know, you go ahead, king, do what you have to do, but our faith is in God, and God can deliver us. But even if God does not, we will not bow down to your idol, O king. And we know how the story ended up, right? Awesome story. So nothing can touch the committed believer without God's allowance. But even then, we know that God will use our trial for his glory and honor. Back to Romans 8:35. Verses 9 through 13, it's the person who completely trusts in God, has faith in his promises, who is assured of his protective care. The angels in these verses are seen as messengers and guardians. It's interesting. I put this note here. There's little support to see them as guardian angels, as personal angels. I was coming to the church this morning and listened to a Christian radio station, and they were talking about this, about personal guardian angels, and they said the same thing. So if he hadn't, he was wrong, but he said the right thing. The evidence of a personal guardian angel, this isn't their scriptural. It's not in the scripture. But are there angels guarding us, helping us, being involved? There's no doubt about it. But in this case here, we see in Matthew 4 through 6, you don't need to turn there, you guys all know the story. We see Satan misapplying these verses, taking verses out of context. The importance of knowing the word correctly. I wish we had about another hour. I'd like to develop this a lot more. We don't have the time, so I want to keep rolling. But nowhere, again, is the psalmist promised a life of ease, tranquility, but he's promised that everywhere, in everything, and everywhere he goes, that he will not face the trials of life helpless and alone. Whenever I hear I had a friend of mine with the FAA pass away about a month ago. Went to his funeral a couple weeks ago. And it always saddens me to see so many people who don't know the Lord and have no hope in their lives. And to be able to try to talk with them and share with them. And yet here, the committed believer, we're never alone. I mean, we're never alone. How awesome is that? Then we have dropped down to the last part of the psalm. Verses 14 through 16, God's divine words of assurance. The verse opens and closes. There's actually a little chiastic arrangement here, A, B, B prime A. There's actually a condition, then a promise, then the promise and the condition is reaffirmed. But the verse opens and closes on the conditions of God's assurance. Because he loves me. Now, love in this case, it's more than just taking delight in somebody. The principal idea here means to be attached to cleave to someone out of deep affection. So we've cheapened the word love, you know, and we all know that. But in this case here, am I cleaving to God? Am I attached to him at all times in my life? It's the kind of passion that will not let go, one that leads us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So here in these verses, we see God promises to deliver the psalmist as he acknowledges his name. He acknowledges who God is, his desire to trust and to cling to him. So because the psalmist trusts in God, he will respond. Be honest. When you guys pray, do you expect a response? I'm always amazed, and theologically, maybe you guys may not agree with me, and that's okay. I'm always amazed at attending hour-long prayer meetings, and this is just my two cents. But in an hour-long prayer meeting, there's always somebody talking for 59 minutes and 59 seconds. There's always somebody talking. When did we stop waiting and listening for God to respond to my heart? Because the psalmist trusts in God, he will respond. God will respond, and maybe through reading his word, as we're sitting there meditating on his word, letting God speak to our hearts, speak through his word, ministering to us. But he does respond. When one is in trouble, God is present. There's a verse, I think Psalm 62, to pour out your heart before the Lord. You guys ever done that? I've done a few of those times lately. I wait till my wife is gone and the dogs go in the other room. But to cry out before God, God, I can't do this on my own. And the cool thing is God's sitting there watching. I don't want you to do it on your own. But I have a tendency to try to take it on. God wants to be actively involved in my life. So when one calls on God, he responds. When one is in trouble, God is present. God will deliver and honor him. Now the last verse here, long life, there's a lot of controversy here. But I like this part best probably. Long life is literally length of days, The promise here is likely referring to God's promise of love and care that does not end for a Christian at the grave. And so finally, showing the psalmist his salvation, likely referring to the numerous saving acts of God experienced through a person's life, such as answered prayers. I am completely in awe, in all seriousness, to see the prayer requests that go out in this church. I see every single one of them, to see them go out, and to see an answer like a week later, 2 days later, and just to see what God is doing. The children we've been praying for, answered prayer has been awesome in our lives. God's presence in time of trouble. We see God active so many ways in our lives, you guys. His deliverance from evil. One last thing. The story Billy Graham told with Ruth Graham. True story. They were going to have an interview in the Graham's home. I think North Carolina, I think at the time. And so Ruth Graham got the living room all set. You know, she went and cleaned everything. Everything was spotless in her eyes. It looked perfect. So the camera crew came in, got set up, put the cameras down, got the lights set up, and Ruth and Billy sat down, and they flicked on the lights, high-intensity lights. And Ruth and Billy were saying later, Ruth just went blank. When the light came on, the bright light, she saw the cobweb in the corner. She saw the dust on the top shelf. She saw the dog hair on the rug that she had missed. It took that bright presence of light in her life to reveal those things. Keep that in your mind for a second. Application. Two things. What is going on in my life that I truly need the hand of God at work in my life? What is going on in your life that you need to see the hand of God at work in your life? I've got a couple of things. Maybe you don't have anything. Maybe you have a lot of things. This is between you and God. But what is going on in your life that you need the hand of God, that you need that touch? So, when I'm focusing on being in the continual presence of God, being in his word, recognizing that Christ is enough. We all know this. So often, the thing we desire when we get it isn't quite as exciting as we thought it would be in anticipating getting that thing. Whether it's a newer house, a bigger car, a newer job with more money, is Christ enough in our lives? If everything, I have thought about this a number of times in my life. If I lost every single thing in my life and had my wife, I'm good. I'm good. Because it's all going to be gone anyway, correct? Just passing through. God lets us use the home, the car, the bank accounts for a while. Am I using those things for his glory? If he takes them away, they're his. If I've got my wife, I have the Lord, got everything I need. That's it. So, is Christ enough in our lives? Reflecting on the many good things God's done in my life. I gave you guys a few things, but it goes on and on. But how faithful God is in our lives. Reflect on the many good things God has done. Being led by the Holy Spirit. If I'm being led by the Spirit, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I get impatient with my wife, not being very Spirit-led, am I? Love, joy, peace, patience. Number four. I need to stop. Focus on being in the presence, dwelling in the presence of God. Experiencing God in the ordinary. I want to expand on this, and this is my last thing. God wants to reveal himself not only during our moments of spiritual devotion, but also in our daily routine. We can welcome his presence into every aspect of our lives. Our daily commute, our job, our family time, it can all be done and should be done in connection with him. It's too easy to become overly spiritual and isolate God to the moments that seem spiritual, like being here on the Sunday morning. But God wants all parts of our lives, not just the spiritual time. He wants to be with you when you're commuting. When that guy cuts you off on the road, he wants to be there with you. When you get to work and you start getting all wrapped up and there's problems and trials, or it's a good day, he wants to be there with you. God desires relationship with us. He wants to hear our voice calling out to him. He wants our ears and hearts sensitive and inclined to his voice. When we walk in relationship with Him, we will know and recognize Him in any environment, any circumstance, not just the spiritual. If we let our environment set the pace for our relationship with God, we miss out on so much. Try to find the small little things in our lives. Find God in all the ordinary circumstances. We all have the opportunities, you guys, the divine appointments that God brings across our path. Let's not waste some of the most important moments of our life by overlooking them as simple or ordinary. In the world that presents the very next big thing, it's easy to lose our childlike wonder and awe. And before long, we become a little hardened to the wonder and awe of God around us. Keep your sense of awe and wonder of who God is. Go outside. I love to go outside and stargaze with my corgi, little Milo. He'll jump up on the chair next to me, and we'll just sit out in the backyard and gaze at the stars. And it keeps things in perspective. If you guys haven't seen the latest picture from the Hubble telescope, it was, I think, a 360-degree panorama, but it comes out with one picture. And what it shows is thousands and thousands, they actually said millions, of galaxies all around us. And so it is so cool to look at those types of pictures and keep things in perspective. Keep your sense of awe and wonder from who God is. From the moment you wake up, how many of us woke up this morning? That's something to be thankful for. Just that deep breath. From the moment you wake up to the moment you lay down at night, we have a multitude of opportunities to experience His presence. Look for the divine appointments in your life. Cultivate a sense of gratitude. You want to be in His presence continually? Cultivate a sense of gratitude. Thank Him for your spouse. I'm thankful for my spouse. We have a pretty big anniversary coming up here in a few weeks. Haven't forgot it, sweetie. Very thankful for that. Thankful for a very good woman in my life. Thank Him for your children. Thank Him for your health. Even if your health is tough right now, you're here this morning. Thank Him for your job. Thank Him for your home. Thank Him for your church. We are honored to be pastors of this church. And we will do anything we can to help you guys. And we don't say that lightly. We don't take it lightly. Gratitude always leads us back to the feet of worship, to His feet. Every sunrise, every goodbye, hug, every kiss, every morning commute, every smile from our children, every sunset and every night you're blessed to make it back to your bed is reason enough to worship and be grateful to God. What is going on in your life that you need to let go of? Maybe you've lost your sense of awe and wonder of who God is. Maybe there's a trial in your life that just will not, you need the touch of God, period. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, speak to our hearts right now. Show us those areas. Let that bright light of the Spirit shine in our hearts. Lord, show us those areas of our lives that we need to let go of. Show us those areas, Lord, where we need to trust upon You more. Show us that one thing, Lord, we need to let go of, that we desperately need Your hand at work in our lives. So, Lord, again, we thank You and praise You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.